Let's lift your hands together and say, Our Father, name of your Son Jesus. In this service, we welcome the revelation of the written word. There is no confusion in this atmosphere. There is no error in the reception or the teaching of the word. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. We're looking at, what's the title again? Okay. We have great power with God. Okay. Alright, now Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we have said that just like if you're in a school, remember in the secondary school, we used to have this book, Understanding Mathematics. Am I right? Was that the name? Understanding Mathematics. Then I think further mathematics was Tutu. Who read Tutu? You read it? Tutu for the math. What's the title again? Tutu Adegu. He was my teacher. So what's the title again? You can't remember. Okay, so whenever you are doing those classes, you will have the textbook. You get it? The textbook will be with you. You know? And I remember when I was in secondary school, let me make some boast. You know, about half of our books were read in many secondary schools were from my class teachers. Just something to talk about. Amen. Jesus has given to me. So anyway, the curriculum here is not Matthew. The curriculum here is Genesis to Malachi. That's what Jesus is explaining here when he mentions authority. So the authority he's referring to is not human authority. Is the authority within the books of Genesis to Malachi. And of course, we mentioned that the phrase Old Testament and New Testament, where we divide the Bible into two compartments. We say the first compartment is the Old Testament, which is Genesis to Malachi, and then the New Testament from Matthew. We said that expression or explanation doesn't come from the scriptures. Is human-made interpretation. Because Genesis to Malachi is the Word of God. John's Gospel 1:1 says in the beginning that Genesis was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, when you read Acts 19:20 and say, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed, the Word of God that prevailed is Genesis to Malachi. What was taught from there. When Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, he's talking about Genesis to Malachi. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, I charge you before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his own appearing. Preach the word! Be instant in season, out of season, what's the word? The word is Genesis to Malachi. Because just four verses before, in 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, as from a child, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise through salvation in faith, which is in Christ. So salvation through faith in Christ is in the scriptures, which is Genesis to Malachi. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word instruction in righteousness, padia, I told you that, means instruction for growth, spiritual growth. So every text of the epistles is an explanation of the Old Testament, as we call it. But better still, the Word of God, Genesis to Malachi. So in Luke 24:25-27, Jesus is teaching the Word of God, and he's not teaching from Ephesians or Romans. He's teaching from Genesis to Malachi. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, that's Genesis. And all the prophets, expounding to them, verse 27, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Notice the word in 27, he expounded, darmenu, which means to interpret. Why do we need to interpret Genesis to Malachi? First and foremost, it's not in our present day language. That's one. Two, the circumstances of those days, even though will be similar to ours, is not the same. Two. Then three, the context of the statements need to be understood. Then four, the Bible was written in a progressive revelation. What do I mean by that? The background of the four Gospels is the prophets. The background of the prophets is the law, which technically is from Exodus to Deuteronomy. But again, when you look at the law, the reason for Deuteronomy was because a law was given in Exodus. It was broken in numbers. Alright? Then another one is called Deuteronomy's second law, saying it the second time. So that means the reason for Deuteronomy is unbelief and rebellion. So the background of Deuteronomy means that they are unbelieving, rebellious. Then why was the law given? Exodus 20. Because they were to worship no other God but Yahweh. That means they were into idol worship. A nation of unbelief. And what was the word given to them? The promise made to Abraham. Genesis 12. So you discover the book of Genesis is actually a book about Abraham. Because you have just 11 chapters without Abraham. In fact, it's not all to 11 chapters. 10 and a half chapters. Then from chapter 12 to chapter 50, 39 chapters is about Abraham. So the reason for Genesis 1 to 11 is to give a background why God gave him the promise. So, which means that when Moses is saying the promise God made to your fathers, what book was he reading from? Genesis. Let me see how you understand what I'm saying now. So you can see the progressive nature. So without this very simple understanding, what we often do, we just go to a text, take it out of context, and say, my God is a man of war. He will fight for me. Fight what? And say, hey, the earth is Lord and the fullness thereof. I'm going to be rich in this world. Is that what he was talking about? But when you read the Psalms as a prophecy of the coming Christ, with the rejection, alright, the favor, the enmity and persecution, then it becomes the gospel. So, basically, what we will see is that a proper understanding of Genesis to Malachi will be to find the word of God there. Obviously, as a promise, as an instruction, as a commandment. So, when Jesus taught them that in Luke 24, 44, he says, these are the words that I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in Psalms, verse 44, concerning me. Verse 45 says, then he opened ear their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So, we need to interpret it properly. In the light of what I just said now, it must be carefully understood. So, when he was done teaching them, now, one of the ways you will know the import, and I always say it like this. If you go to a church, any church, including here, and what comes up in your mind, right, is not the fruit that we'll see from those who heard Jesus. When people heard Jesus in the four Gospels and they believed him, they set aside whatever they were doing. Not that they threw it away, they made it second choice. There was nobody who met Jesus and then he says, now my dream is going to come to pass. Not one person. There was no one that Jesus helped his aspirations happen. There was no one that Jesus motivated to make his dream come to pass. You don't need God for your dream to come to pass. I'm telling you. I mean, see how they beat Barcelona. Which God was involved in that? I wanted to talk about Chelsea, but I want to be very careful. Because the Lord is warning me on that Chelsea matter. But I'm interceding. He needs to understand. You don't need God to make your dreams come to pass. Because the dreams you are asking to come to pass, those who don't know God make it come to pass. So I went to church, man, it gave me the word for the hour. It was from that church I got the word to build my company. See, it's not God's word you heard. That testimony can be given at Lagos Business School. when Jesus told men, the woman in John 4, when she heard him, she abandoned her water pots, went to Samaria, and went to announce that the Messiah has come. So when Jesus was done teaching them in 40 days, what became of them? It's not that they stopped their career. No. Paul was a tent maker before he met Jesus. He continued to be a tent maker. Peter was a tent maker. Fisherman. He continued that. That wasn't the point. Zenas was a lawyer. He continued that. Erastus was the minister for finance. That didn't change. Luke was a doctor. That's not what we're saying. Praise the Lord. But there was a priority. As soon as it was done, he told them, go into all the world. Make disciples of every nation. Matthew 28:18. Teach them. Verse 19. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sins will preach among all nations, being at Jerusalem. John 20:22. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. 23. Whosoever sins you remit, are unto them remitted. Whosoever sins are retained, are retained. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. So, when we hear God's word, if it's God's word we heard, according to Jesus, it is the fruit of Christ that is produced in us. The fruit of Christ. The fruit of Christ that is produced in us. With signs and wonders. Hallelujah. And miracles. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we were looking at Jacob. Alright. So, here's Jesus teaching from Jacob. What is he saying? All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And he's teaching them from all the scriptures. Which means that he will teach through personalities. Now, when you interpret the Old Testament, oh God, I said it again. Genesis to Malachi, just get used to me saying it, right? You know, when you hear, Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3, according to scriptures. That means, according to the things that happened to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. According to the words spoken to them. According to what men did around them. What else? According to the things that they said and did. So the story of God is found in the story of men. God's word is also found on the lips of men. The opposition to God's word is also found amongst men. So the gospel is a mixture of God's word, God's accommodation of man, man's wickedness, man's rebellion, man's misunderstanding of God. When you put all that together, you have the facts of the gospel. Can you have the fact of the gospel without the betrayal of Judas? No. It's part of the gospel. Without the princes of this world? No. You can't have the gospel without the death of Jesus. So a fact of the gospel is evil. And you will see in the gospel where evil came from. A fact of the gospel is anger and wrath. And that anger came from man. Like I said earlier on, it is not sinners in the hands of an angry God. It is a loving God in the hands of angry men. When we study it well, that is what we're going to find out. And I'm not talking about the four gospels. I'm saying Genesis to Malachi. What has happened many times is that we hardly give attention to the teaching of the Word of God. Yesterday when I was teaching the book of Acts, I showed you in the service that you saw the intensity of teaching. Morning till night. Every day, 2-3 hours for 3 years. Here, one day in a week, 1 hour. You're looking at a wristwatch, like it's a temple of worship. It should be done any moment from now. Why? Because you are not really eager to know. So, the lack of intensity, and I must mention something here. That is why a lot of people like just reading the letters of Paul. And then they don't like the big part of the Bible. They say less is more. Hallelujah. Meanwhile, when Paul was teaching that, is that big part he was teaching from. Praise the Lord. Are you still there? You learning something here? So the word of God is Genesis to Malachi. Is that clear? We'll get used to that. So, get back to Genesis now, quickly. So, in Genesis, you know, last week we began to look at the concept of the birth, the firstborn, the birthright. Did we? Did we last week? Okay, go to Genesis 4. Now, in Genesis chapter 4, we find Abel, okay, in verse 4, who brought the first leanings of his flock. He brought the first leanings of his flock. Now, again, remember, go to Psalm 78 verse 2 so that you get this quickly. Psalm 78 verse 2. I know I showed you last week, but Psalm 78 verse 2, where the psalmist, I think it's Asaph, he says that, I will open my mouth and utter, Psalm 78 in verse 2. I'll open my mouth and utter in a parable. Pay attention. The word parable is the word mashal, an illustration. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now there are three words in there. I will open my mouth in illustrations. That's the first word. Mashal. M-A-R-S-H-A-L-L. And utter dark sayings. Chida. C-H-I-D-D-D-A-H. Now, the first one is illustration. The second one is a riddle. It says, which are from old. That Hebrew word is quedem. Q-E-D-E-M. It means from the beginning. Actually, the literal word is the east. From the beginning. Because they believe the sun rises from the east. From the beginning. What is this writer saying here? He's saying that when you read Genesis, you are going to read a lot of parables. And the reason for the parables was the dark sayings. Now, dark sayings are questions. Riddles. You don't find dark sayings in God. You find dark sayings on the heart of those that don't believe. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that the background of Moses' writings to the children of Israel? So where was the dark sayings? In their unbelieving hearts. So what did he use to communicate God's word to them? Illustrations. Is it making sense now? From the beginning. So, just like he will use serpent to describe Satan's work, which is subtle. He will use trees to describe. So he uses pictures in writing. Pictures of what God said as a tree. Pictures of the devil's work as a serpent. Pictures of humanity without God as the earth without form and void. So when he got to Abel, and in our mind we feel Abel offered to God, and then Cain brought lettuce. It's because Abel brought blood. Cain did not bring blood. Let me break it down for you. You see, the concept of animal sacrifices was never instituted by God. It was a steep practice of idol worship. Where the gods in their day would take blood offerings. Violent gods. So the culture in the days of Abraham was to offer blood sacrifices to deities, whom they used to call the Elohim. And listen here. So, rule that out that it's God who likes blood. No. But if you read the story of Abraham, after all the sacrifices, Abraham finally said, it is the Lord that will provide that sacrifice. So he is not a blood-taking God. He is a sacrifice-giving one. So what then was in Abel and Cain? The word firstling in Genesis 4:4, we said is the word bekorah. It means birthright. birthright. Now, if you do a community reading and you read throughout Genesis, you discover that what Abel was doing there in bringing forth a birthright was Abel was offering himself to be God's servant. And Cain didn't like that, and Cain got angry. Now, you won't, if you finish reading that and you get the other portions of Genesis, you see it. Then till you get to Luke 11 and Matthew 23, where I'm going to get that shortly. Let me check my note. I think it's there. It should be there. Yeah, it's there. Thank you. Luke 11:49. You will see that Abel was called a prophet. Just like Noah, Enoch, and Abraham. In fact, in the entire book of Genesis, it's only once you see the word prophet, and it's Genesis 20 verse 7. But later on we know that Noah was a prophet, Enoch was a prophet, Isaac and Jacob were prophets, because they spoke of things to come. So Abel was a prophet. So what we see in Genesis 4 is hatred for the ministry of God's promise. So in the book of Genesis, you will see that narrative. Pay attention. You will see the narrative in Genesis 1 of light and darkness, verse 2 and 3. You will see the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2, verse 9 and 10. You will see the serpent in Genesis 3. And then where you now get to Abel, he now becomes that man who wants to carry out God's purpose in the earth. Then Cain. Cain then becomes a product of darkness. Abel, a product of light. So having understood that, then you also see Jacob and Esau, something you're going to see afterwards. So you will see two, you always see contrast, light and darkness, good and evil, life, Cain and Abel. That destroys the concept of, well, whatever happens, everybody will be saved. No way. God doesn't violate human will. Doesn't violate human will. In fact, if you look at the death of Jesus, that shows you God does not violate human will. What he does is in his omnipotence, omniscience, he walks through human wickedness, unbelief, and he still walks through and thrives and contends through to bring out his purpose and plan. That's what happens. And so, in the case of Cain and Abel, and we said that that word Bekorah has to do with the right of the firstborn, the birthright. Genesis 25, verse 31, 32, 33, 34, 36. And precisely, Genesis 43, verse 33. I want you to pay very, very good attention. Genesis 43 and verse 33. He sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men mother one another. So birthright is a responsibility inheritance. It is a everybody according to the birthright. Birthright is used for the first. So if you read Genesis, even though it was supposed to be Cain, it's Abel. Was supposed to be Esau, it's Jacob. Was meant to be Ishmael, it's Isaac. Was meant to be Reuben, it's Joseph. Because in their own culture, the firstborn becomes the heir of the father's work, promises, inheritance. And God is saying, no, it doesn't walk by works. It walks by grace through faith. So Abel is a man of faith. And so he believes. And therefore, he takes that position of the firstborn, or the right of the firstborn, or the birthright, pardon me. 1 Chronicles 5 verse 1 and 2. So why was he killed? Go back to Genesis chapter 4. Again I say, you see the scriptures, and that's why I mentioned that the verses and chapters could be misleading. If you do what is called community reading, I learned community reading as a law student, where we're told you don't read statutes in isolation. That's just basic reading. You read it together. Because they oftentimes refer to each other. Now, of course, as a Bible student that I am now, I've learned to also read things in context. Context is not just the verse before or verse after. Many times it's the whole book. And when you're done with the whole book, anywhere the book refers to, you go back there. and read the whole of that one too. Hallelujah. That's how it's done. So if I do a community reading of this, and I see in Genesis chapter 4, I will look at, let's read verse 10. Now I'm gonna just take a few words quickly. Verse 9. Now, you know, in verse 8 is where he killed Abel. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now these are not questions of ignorance. They are rhetoric. Where is he? As God is going to require from all of us, the people that we see and know, where is this person? And when you get to the epistles, you see all that. And he says, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? Now, if you just go to chapter 2:15, you see that the project that God has through man is in the Garden of Eden is to dress it and keep it. And that's a priestly duty. To serve, not to be served. To serve, to consider the person first. The word dress it there is a priestly work. So when it says, am I my brother's keeper? What it's basically saying here is what Esau said afterwards. What is he with the birthright? I don't care. I'm not supposed to keep anyone, right? I'm not supposed to serve God. Who cares to serve God and be a minister for him? I don't care for that. That's exactly what Esau said. Am I my brother's keeper? He spoke in derision of the job of dressing and keeping God's will in the earth. Who's following what I'm saying here? That's what he meant. I don't care. I'm my brother's keeper. Who cares? Some of us say, well, I don't care who perishes. I have my own life to lead. Say something like that. Then, another rhetoric. What have you done? Just what was said to his parents. The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Now, I want you to listen to what that means. The word, the voice, is the word call. Q-O-L. The word call, Q-O-L, is a message. The message of your brother's blood. The statement, you will see the same word in Genesis 3:8. The voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The voice of the Lord God. So by saying the voice of your brother's blood, and the word there, blood, represents life. He says, it cries unto me. What you're seeing here is that Abel is alive. Which means that Abel has the promise of resurrection. We often feel that what this means is vengeance. No, it's not. It can't be vengeance, because if it is vengeance, then Abel has to be the seed of the serpent. It is the voice of resurrection. Like we said, in Luke 11:49, Jesus calls Abel a prophet. Luke 11:49. Therefore also saith the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them you shall slay and persecute. The blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. The blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and temple, verily I say unto you, shall be required of generation. So, was Abel God's prophet? Okay, so the word called there, the message of his blood, is that of a prophet. And so Hebrews 11, if you care, we go there quickly. Hebrews 11:4 says he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Hebrews 11:4. He offered a more excellent sacrifice. How would the writers, now listen carefully, why did the writers of the epistles act like they had another book they were reading? Like, what do you mean by he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain? And he tells you why. By which he obtained a witness. Now, that word witness is used for preachers, material. Through faith, we understand that that the walls were framed by the word of God, that the things that were seen were not made of things to appear, by the word of God, spoken word. Now, verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. That is, they gave a good report. By faith, or by the faithfulness of God, or by the expectation of what God will do. So, what happened in Genesis 4 is explained here in Hebrews 11:4. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. And that word excellent sacrifice is the description of the ministry of Jesus, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gift. Pay attention here. That he being dead, yet what? What is that? Resurrection. Is that clear? He being dead, yet is talking. In other words, Abel embraced the promise of resurrection from the dead. Cain didn't. He being dead, yet speaks a more excellent sacrifice, all describing the ministry of Jesus. So we have, therefore, in Genesis, that contrast, counter narrative, I like to say, between the seed of the woman, or the seed of God's promise, and then the seed of evil, the seed of the serpent. So, I've been seeing that a major theme in Genesis was that dressing and keeping ministry in the earth. Abraham functioned in it. Noah, and also Enoch. So, every time we saw like Abraham pray for Isaac or take Isaac to Mount Moriah, it's similar to what we do today as an ordination. Now, pay very good attention to what I'm about to say. Abraham takes Isaac to Mount Moriah. Isaac speaks to Jacob, then later to Esau. Jacob will lay hands, right, to do the same thing. Now, the second time you're going to see that is Moses laying hands on Joshua. Then, of course, subsequently in the epistles and all of that, in the four gospels. So what happened between Abraham and Isaac is an ordination. Begin to function in this office. So what Isaac was doing, what he wanted to do to Esau, was to ordain him to function as what? God's prophet in the earth. And why did he think it was Esau? Because in their culture, it has to be your first child. But it is by grace, not by works. Hallelujah. And more so, the name that Jacob bore from birth was not appealing. And I'm shocked that Isaac thought like that. Of course, we're all human. You know, when we have all been a beneficiary of grace, we might quickly forget. He forgot that he had an elder brother called Ishmael. Right? So he got to a point and he felt it has to be, his own first son. And of course, he liked the first boy. The guy was an archer. He was a man given to the forest. He was, you know, hunting animals. And of course, he did things that he liked. But then this boy is always just praying and speaking in tongues. He kind of felt, what kind of boy is it? And then his name from birth was Jacob, supplanter. So in his mind, he must have felt, I can't ordain this guy. But why would he think like that? You were not a good guy too. Oh, even granddad wasn't a good guy. Shouldn't die. It was like this. And you too, you know, a good guy. But many times we quickly forget. You know, and I think he did. So he wants to ordain now. And he ignores what was said when they were born. I'm going to show you that in a moment. So what happened in Genesis 27 does not endorse at all what Jacob did. Like I said, you must read the whole thing. It doesn't endorse it at all. What it just says is that, in spite of that, this is the person God has chosen. And good enough, just two chapters before chapter 27, we see that when they were born, Rebecca knew that there were two children in her womb but actually two nations. And in the two nations, she knew that it's the younger that will be the chosen one. Not like God chose in spite of. Oftentimes, when he makes that choice, you see the reasons later. In the foreknowledge of God, he doesn't say what God will do. He says what men will do that God sees ahead of time. So, what does Rebecca do here? Get to Genesis 25. I hope you are learning something. Are you learning something here? Genesis 25. Now, the child was born. The children, 22, struggled together. The word struggle there is the word ratsats. R-A-T-S-A-T-S. It's a seek of oppression. Like a contradiction between two of them. Now, if you hear this one, two nations, I want you to listen very well, and there's a struggle, a contest. Ratsat. What comes to your mind? The seed of the woman, right? And the seed of the serpent. So, that's what comes to mind. Genesis 3:15. Two nations. So what did she do? She's wondering why. Now, don't ever think that what happened was that the babies were fighting now. Abba! This is an impression by the Spirit. That there's something, these two are not the same. These two will come from my womb, but they are not the same. Showing you that natural brotherhood doesn't have anything to do with spiritual brotherhood. And this is Lady Air. So, she goes ahead and then she inquires. Or let's say she prays. The word darash in the Hebrew means to petition. She kneels down and she prays. Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What are you showing me? And then she got that revelation. So, once again we see that prayer was to know the will of God. Right? Are you there? Prayer is to get involved in the will of God in the earth. So she prays. She seeks what God has to say. And God, alright, says, well, this is the one I'm going to use. But she's a little bit disturbed. Why? Because when they eventually were born, now, naturally, and Paul says they neither did good nor evil when God said, this is the guy I'm going to use. But when they were born, Esau was the first to come out. They're twins, which means he's the firstborn. And verse 26 says, he came out, his brother came out, and his hand took a hold of his brother's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Because taking a hold of the heel is like, he'll bruise his heel, taking a hold of the heel, and then they looked at him, this is to go after behind and get a hold of. And so they said, So they named him, contrary to what the vision was, they now named him Jacob. So in other words, that name wasn't the name or what it did not represent the vision she had. Is that making sense? Is that making sense? So they called him supplanter. That's what they called him. Supplanter. And it looked like that because this is the firstborn. So he's called supplanter, one who will, like a coup plotter. Alright? That's what he was, like a coup plotter. So, what happened? So to understand what happened to, what about Esau, you probably didn't see in the vision, we now saw Esau's attitude to the birthright. Now, who was like that? Who? Cain. And never forget, Cain was a successful man. Very successful. He built cities. So, he was Cain. He said, what is it, my brother? Who cares? I don't give a hoot. Now, I warned you. You see, you can joke about everything, but don't joke about God's word. Don't just stay off it. Don't do kid stuff like that, you know. And then he abandoned it. But Jacob wasn't like that. So which means Jacob, bad character, but faith in God. Is that it? Is that it? Bad character, but honor God. You have people that are moral. Now, we, as believers, we should be morally straight. God's word makes us morally upright. But when you have people that are morally upright, but despise the things of God, they are immoral in God's sight. So you have this guy's no good character. He comes and then he lies and comes to the father. Now, when the father laid hands on him, or no, he spoke to him, and as we can say, he ordained him. Did he ordain him to endorse his deceit or in spite of it? Because we already have a revelation from God on who he was. What does that tell me? See, God's going to use you. Amen. Your background has nothing to do with why he will call you to use you. Not at all. God uses everyone in spite of how we see them. He used a drunkard, Noah, a liar, and a man that, you know, just couldn't have one woman, Abraham. Isaac also, a liar. Jacob, let's keep that. He used Joseph, a guy who just couldn't keep his mouth shut. Moses, stay out of it. He's a guy who settles a fight by killing the other person. He's a guy who gets angry easily. Oh, David. Oh, let's stay out of it. That's too far. The 12. How would Jesus choose Peter? Didn't he know? Is he not God? How can you use somebody that? Yeah, they will not bring out God now. So, he was going for the guy's head. He's beheading. I think an angel just just here for now. Yeah. Oh, Judas, how would you choose Judas? How would you choose Thomas? Thomas! How would you choose John and James? Ambitious guys. All of them fled. How would you choose guys who were fighting for position? Let's come home. Paul. He doesn't work with our plans. And I always tell people, see, if you don't like somebody, it doesn't affect God. Do you understand? So I think the degree of my dislike for somebody is an expression of the Holy Ghost. No. Our opinion doesn't count like that, oh. Do you get it? Sometimes we feel like if you don't like a man of God, God will stop using him. God is the one that puts a man in a position without interview. Hallelujah. You know, I was thinking this years ago, and somebody looked at me and he was a Bible school provost. That was in 1996 or so. So he looked at me when I said, is this guy crazy? I said, if God were to choose somebody, if I were meant to choose a man to serve God in the ministry, I wouldn't even choose me. So I said, how can you say that? I said, I would choose myself, because I said, you don't qualify. But who does? God qualifies those he chooses. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Say, I embrace the grace of God. Say, I embrace the grace of God. So the story of Joseph is not an endorsement. It's the story of the grace of God. And Isaac knew that as soon as he spoke, you know, the prophet will know that when he said it, he knew it was the Spirit of God. So when he found out that, you mean he's not Pastor so and so? No, his bro that came. I mean, what is the big deal? You just don't mind him. You're a useless guy. He didn't know he carries no weight. Come here. Yeah, see proper offering. Oh, brother, also. He knew it was the Holy Ghost. And because of his own history, he reminded himself, it's not Ishmael, it is Isaac. Hallelujah. So he knew. So when Esau was saying, what's the big deal? The big deal is to speak. He did not just turn the interpretation. Just say it again. Say, I see. He said, okay. That guy is the man. He knew it. Once again, the story of the grace of God. God picking a drunkard, picking an idol worshiper, came to mind. And he knew that is the you know, the all-sufficiency of God, who uses what we reject. But he doesn't leave it that way. He changes it. Someone learning something here? So, it was not wealth. No, the issue here was not wealth. The next chapter. Chapter 28. The next chapter. He's running. Imagine somebody running from what he has done. He has not gone to meet his brother to beg. He's just running. He's running away. You know? And he'll tell somebody, let me know when he bought his plane. He runs. He says, Esau just left the house. Where is he coming to? Come around, Yaba. He runs. He's just running. And as he's running, one day, he goes so tired, he's sleeping. He puts stones there. He began to sleep. I've had this experience before, but I didn't see anything. And he's sleeping. And he dreamed the dream. God revealed to him. God gave a vision to him. He saw angels of God ascending and descending. I, the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land you lay on, I'll give you unto your seed. And the promise was made to him again. So when he woke up in 16, he said, the Lord is in this place, I didn't know it. Then he called the place the gate of heaven, the house of God, the word Beith. The promise of God comes to him. Bethel, Beith of God. He said, wow, God is in this place. You could see he's a man of worship, a man of honor, in spite of his character. Now, obviously it is clear from what was said to him here that the blessing or the ordination of Isaac was not wealth at all. It was that promise to be God's partner in what he seeks to do in the earth. Now what goes on? Chapter 32. 32. And verse 7. Chapter 32, that's it, 7. Verse 5. There is Jacob calling somebody else is my Lord. Verse 5. My Lord. Verse 7. He's greatly afraid and distressed. He's about to meet Esau. He's afraid. And so he splits. He doesn't change. He still splits his things. You know, it's like that. He says, you know what? Let's not take everything. You go like this, go like this, whatever happens. He still doesn't change. Now, look at chapter 33 now. As soon as he met Esau, he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So in case you thought that what is being referred to is material possession and influence, you got it wrong. Eventually, he bowed. And of course Esau ran, kissed him, and he cried. And then he says, what are these women? He said, they are the children the Lord gave grace to serve. Okay. So when he brought offering, he says, keep what you have, verse 9, to yourself. I have enough. Verse 9. I have enough. So guys, the blessing is not material things. Is that very clear? Not at all. You know, Cain was also cursed. And he was wealthy. In fact, in scripture, many cursed men were wealthy. Many blessed men were not. So it has nothing to do with that. But he was a profane man. So we can have a profane, wealthy man. Profane. Bebelos, Hebrews 11, 16. Which is someone who, the word bebelos in the Greek, Hebrews 11, 16, is somebody that steps on holy things. He doesn't care. He can get into a prayer meeting and scatter it. He can speak rudely to men of God. He can call them cows and goats. He's that kind of person. He's the kind of guy that does anything. The people don't celebrate, and he's going to have money. But he's rejected. Like Eliab. Eliab was just like that. You'll find men in scripture whose mouth has no boundaries. I tell people, when you're angry, I know anger is a sin. Still know how angry you should become. Because whatever you sow, you reap it. Don't say stupid things. If your anger is boiling to a boiling point, start running. What, you are running away from nonsense. Even if it is your wife, who's called of God, those are useless woman. You will repeat, oh. Don't say that. You can say, I don't like what you have done. I disagree with you. Don't act like that. That's not proper. What do you say? Goat. Monkey. Because when God uses people, He puts His honor on them. Are you there? Who's following what I'm saying here? So when people begin to struggle in life and ministry, this is it, oh. They have said stupid things. They will not cry like Esau. Ah, look. Use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. Use your mouth well first. They will cry in the service. And they are still useless outside. Because they are profane. Don't use your mouth stupidly. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying here? Don't do it. He was a profane man. 1 Timothy 1:9, 1 Timothy 4:7, they were profane. 1 Timothy 6:20, 2 Timothy 2:16. They can step on holy things, they don't care. They can. There was a person who said this years ago. Now I love the person and I trust the Lord that we'll be restored back to the work. But one day, I was saying something very, just was angry. And said, well, thank God for you. This is how it was said. I'm trying not to mention he or she. Did you notice that? Okay. Well, thank God for you. He said, but you know the word is everywhere. Told me. The word of God is everywhere now, you know, like those days where it was like, you know, just said, yeah, you thank God for your life. You gave us a foretaste. So I told the friend, it's not going to go good for this person. You don't speak like that. I taught you sometimes in sickness and disease. I taught you one day after teaching you in the morning. I threw up, was shaking with fever, came back again to teach you. I have been in accidents to come teach you. You don't talk like that. It's unfortunate. Today, some person isn't doing well. And I said it that time. So it's going to be tough. Watch what you say. Now, assuming you are very ignorant, children can say stuff. But when you've already come to light, there are things you don't say again. That's why when I told you, when you get into the world and people are speaking about men of God, I've trained you never, never to join your mouth. To join. Never. You know why? Me, I'm raising men of God here. And I know our limits. There are some churches they can afford to say it. They say, say whatever you like, but go and look at the fruit. Don't. Don't. I told someone one day, I said, somebody's speaking on the social media against us and so. I said, when I see people who have been in ministry for 40 years, right? And we don't have to believe the same things. But they are serving God. And except your blindness is internal. This is the grace of God. I said, I'd rather say nothing. Or best, outside the one I know has the grace of God. But this one is just talking. It's oratory, no grace. So. He was just talking. I don't want my life to be like this one. You get it? I'm sent to all the world. Are you there? With signs following. Glory to God. Remember the honor code? Remember the honor code? I taught you the honor code. I gave you the honor code. Praise the Lord. Are you still there? So, Jacob had his failings. But he wasn't profane. Jacob had his failings. But he was not profane. So, which means that while we're struggling trying to get habits out of our lives, God loves us still. He loves everybody. God walks with us still. While we're struggling, you will see men and women with the grace of God on their lives. And they are not perfect in our dictionary. but God is using them perfectly. Hallelujah. Did you hear what I'm saying here? So, God's grace is weightier than Jacob's failings, even though he will change it later. In chapter 32, he's done here, chapter 32, go back to 32, from verse 28. He meets an angel of God. And I'm going to talk from 26. And he said, "Let me go," the angel. That is again a picture. "For the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let you go till you bless me." Which means, now he's not asking for money. "I will not let you go till I'm welcomed into God's will and purpose in the earth. I will not let you go till you barak me." He's not talking about money. Why did he say this? He knew that he was struggling. He wasn't. Jacob is here acknowledging his weaknesses and failings. Jacob is not calling a curse a blessing. And so, this shows you the import of prayer. Prayer, therefore, changes us. It's within this context that the epistles will teach you praying always. Pray in persistence. She persisted. And he said unto him, "What is your name?" What's the significance there? He says, "I am a supplanter." He knew that he's not asking for his name because he didn't know his name. Scriptures are written in rhetoric. "What is your name?" "I am a cheat. I'm a fraud. I am a supplanter. I know God's call is upon my life. I know my dad prayed for me to stand in this office. But I am a cheat. I'm a supplanter." And he said, "Your name shall no more be a supplanter." Hallelujah. Which means the word Jacob, Y-A-A-Q-O-B, it means, pay attention please, heel catcher. It's taken from another Hebrew word, agab, A-Q-A-B. It means to circumvent the other person. To circumvent. So the 27 verse 36 is there. To circumvent. So he said, "No more shall you be a circumventer. But Israel." Israel means one who walks with God. One who takes a hold with God. Israel. From two words, Seirah, S-A-R-A-H and E-L. To hold with God. Now look at the key word here. "For as a prince, you have power with God and with men." That's the blessing. With God, with men. A ministry you have with God, and it's towards men. And you have prevailed. Yakov. You have prevailed. So what's going on? Prayer is where we overcome our weaknesses and challenges. Prayer goes beyond my ability. It goes beyond my skills. Prayer puts me, in spite of me, in God's purpose and plan in the earth. So prayer is our fellowship with the grace of God, with the plan and purpose of God. I'll close here. Jacob wrap up in verse 30 and says, "I've seen God face to face." Peniel, Panim El, which is the grace of God. This sets the tone for prayer. It sets the tone for why we pray. Why do we pray? Because we have great power with God. And with men. We pray because we have great power with God and with men. And in the place of prayer, in that power, we are changed. And men are changed. So we submit ourselves to the reason for prayer. We'll continue from this next week. Where we know that in prayer, we're not just changing circumstances, we're changing us. Prayer, therefore, is a core part of our service on earth. As we yield ourselves to God's will in the earth to serve Him. A part of it, a key part of it, is a place of prayer. Prayer changes men. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes situations. Prayer sets us in course with God's will and purpose. And very fundamentally, prayer advances the cause of God in earth. Amongst men, prayer is that fellowship we have with the grace of God. I want to close today by just telling you, you know, humble yourself in prayer. Prayer is humility. Prayer is where we humble ourselves. Prayer means I can't do it. You can. Prayer is I trust you to do this. It's not my might, it's not my power, but by my spirit. Prayer is where we execute our ministries and our authority in the earth. Prayer means I have power with God. Say I have power with God. And with men. Say I have power with God and with men. I align myself with God in the place of prayer. Let's just pray. Just pray. Pray. Pray in the Spirit. Pray. Just pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. As you pray, the will of God is coming to pass. As you pray, His course on earth is advanced. Pray. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit.